Luke chapter 2. You know, as we were watching the children present the nativity scene, I like what the little girl said because he brought him gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. Did you all catch that? I thought that was pretty good. Gold, Frankenstein, and myrrh. All right, Luke chapter 2. We've begun the Advent by lighting the first candle, which is the candle of hope. And it reminds us of the hope that God gave his people when he promised them a Messiah, when he promised a Savior, when he promised a Deliverer. And the candle reminds us that this promise was fulfilled in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it really invites us to look forward in hope to the day of Christ's second coming, or his second advent. We're celebrating the first advent when he came, but we're real excited about his second advent when he comes again, when all the promises that were initially fulfilled at his birth will be completely fulfilled at his second coming. Now, for most people, Christmas is a wonderful time of year, isn't it? It really is, because we have family gatherings and delicious meals, and there's the trees and the tinsel and the lights and the tunes and all of the things that we do. We give, we receive. It's a time when we sometimes will appreciate people in our lives who are most precious to us, sometimes. And it's a time when Christians stop and reflect on the reason for the season. How many of you have seen that sign? Jesus is the reason for the season. That's the only reason we have this season. Christmas celebrates God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to die for our sins. You see, if there was no Christmas, there would be no Easter, right? Christmas is a time of celebration for the church. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has been born. But you know, for other people, Christmas is a time of loneliness. It's a time of sorrow. For others, it's painful because they lack the finances to give to people what they really would love for them to have, and yet they don't have the finances to do it. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. I've had Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door, and I've begun a conversation with them, and they one of the first things they'll say to me is, you know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I said, I don't care. Well, you're a Baptist. What do you mean you don't care? I said, I don't care what day he was born. He was born, right? In fact, research has determined that he was born anywhere between September and March. It's not long in there. And most scholars will say it was probably the first half of that year, you know, like January, February, March, and probably the third month of the year, which would be March, and probably the first week of the year, which would have been the 7th. Wait a minute. March 7th. That coincides with my birthday. Wow. Man, that's fantastic. But you know what? What really matters is that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son into the world to save sinners like us, to keep us from the wrath of God. And oh yeah, the fires of hell. We don't hear enough about that. And here at ECBC, we celebrate singing Christmas hymns, which we've started doing. I'm going to preach a Christmas sermon, so we're going to hear from that. And everybody who attends has the opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus, why he came into this world, what he came to do. And even the saints have the opportunity to be reminded of the great love and grace of God as he provided it in Jesus Christ. And in fact, all over the country, and I'm here too, churches, front lawns, businesses, we see nativity scenes. Of course, except in city-owned places and government buildings, you know, we can't share joy with the great masses. You know, we might offend somebody or something along those lines. Here in Emmitsburg, the signs of Christmas are everywhere, aren't they? I mean, we live in a Christmas town, don't we? Mount St. Mary's, we live in a Christmas town. All about Jesus. Mary and Joseph. The baby in the manger, the star overhead. We're all reminded of the humble surroundings of our Lord when he came to this world. The shepherds are here. The angels are here. The wise men, the sheep, the donkeys, the cows. They're all here. The nativity scene, as simple as it is, reminds us of a very profound truth. It reminds us that at Christmas, we celebrate the moment that God became flesh and walked among us. We celebrate the love and the grace of God. He willingly laid aside his heavenly glory. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Being the exact image of God, he didn't think it was anything to be grasped after, and he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself so that lost people like us could be saved. Everyone in the nativity scene is somebody who's portrayed as worshiping the Lord Jesus. You look in Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, the angels worship him, the shepherds worship him, and even later in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men worship him. Some people might get the impression that Jesus just came for people who loved him. You know, when you hear about that, he came to give his life for just good people. But there are a lot of people that are involved in the Christmas story who don't show up in the nativity. They're the forgotten pieces of the Christmas story. And that's why I've titled my message, MIA, Missing in Action. We need to remember at Christmas that it is Jesus Christ who came into this world. And he didn't come only to die for good people. He came to give his life for those who hated him and who betrayed him and wanted him dead. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus says, "The whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, what I'd like to do this morning is kind of look at the nativity from a completely different angle. I want to put some people in the nativity scene today that we would never think of including in this scene. And while we leave these people out of the nativity scenes all the time, God didn't leave them out of his love, and he didn't leave them out of his grace. The first group are the uninformed. The uninformed. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census was first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." The first missing person in the nativity is Caesar Augustus. You say, wait a minute, him? Well, Luke 2 tells us that it was Caesar Augustus who ordered the taxing of the kingdom. He saw himself as a god. In fact, every Roman citizen once a year was required to offer incense and offer worship once a year to the Caesar. And what Caesar didn't know was that the one true and living God was using this uninformed Roman to accomplish his sovereign will, to fulfill an ancient prophecy. That's fantastic. God worked all the way through history until the perfect time for him, and he came, he sent his son. And when Augustus issued that decree, he didn't know he was being used by God to fulfill an ancient prophecy. Remember Micah 5, 2? "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting." And because Mary and Joseph's families were from Bethlehem, the command to be counted forced them to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus was born. You see, Augustus was clueless of his involvement with the sovereign plan of God. And yet he's as much a part of the Christmas story as the angels and the shepherds. See, Jesus came to save people like Augustus. He came to save those who are ignorant of God and living for themselves. He came to save those who were deceived and who are depraved and who are doomed. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. "For God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love where he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, we have been made alive together with Christ." So the uninformed, the people like Caesar Augustus, are part of the whosoevers that Jesus came to save. That's what he said, or Paul said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we leave out the uninformed. Here's the second group we leave out, the indifferent. Look at verse 7 in Luke 2. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, lest you get a real big idea about what an inn is, in the ancient Middle East, there was nothing like a Holiday Inn or Sleep Inn or anything like that at all. These usually were open courtyards surrounded by an enclosure, maybe an awning or some other kind of structure, just so people could bed down for the night. They provided travelers with a little bit of safety and rest from their travels, but nothing like that. And when Joseph and Mary arrived at the inn, the innkeeper turned them away because there was no room in the inn. And then, as an afterthought, he points them to the place where the animals were tied. See, the innkeeper was indifferent to what was happening to Mary and Joseph. I mean, he had eyes. He could see Mary was great with child, and yet he couldn't care less. But he's as much a part of the Christmas story as anyone else here. We don't mention him often, but he needs to be included. Our world's filled with people like the innkeeper. People who are so preoccupied with their lives, so preoccupied with themselves, they have no time for anyone or anything else. They're all about me. They don't care about God. They don't care about the Lord Jesus. And they think the things that we think about have nothing to do with them, have nothing to do with their lives. They hear our witness, they're unmoved. They pass by our churches without even a thought to what's been going on in our church or the God that we serve. They don't realize that Jesus Christ died for the indifferent. He died for the very people who could care less about him. He died for busy people and preoccupied and self-centered people. Folks, he died for us. And the John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But he came anyway. He came anyway. He came and he died. He died to save the indifferent from their sins, from themselves. Remember, they're part of the whosoever. So we leave out the uninformed. We leave out the indifferent. We also leave out the astonished. Look at verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, that the Lord has made known to us. And they came and with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. See, here's another group of people who we leave out of the nativity scene. I'm not talking about the shepherds. I'm talking about the town folk. Talk about the town folk. These shepherds made their way back into the hill country, and they were just evangelists for Jesus. You know, they were telling everybody everything that they saw. And the message of the angels, verse 18 says, and all who heard marveled. That word marveled means to be astonished. I mean, these shepherds were telling this thing, and they had their mouths hung open. What? A baby? A Messiah in Bethlehem? Are you kidding? He's over where in a manger? Are you kidding? The town folks heard the story. That impressed them. It really did. But there's no evidence that they ever went to see anything about the manger. How sad. See, this world, the Savior of the world was so close by them, and they failed to go see for themselves. That describes so many people in our world. You see, we preach the gospel. We tell people that Jesus loves them. They hear the message. They even see changed lives in those who have come to know the Lord, but they never investigate it for themselves. They never look into it. I don't know, maybe they're too busy, too preoccupied with their life. Maybe they're afraid the cost would be too great if they had to do anything about it. Whatever the reasons, they miss out on meeting the only person who could save their soul. Jesus came for people like that. Came for people who are too busy, caught up in their own lives, don't want to have anything to do with them. Listen, he died to save people just like that. Every time they hear a sermon, every time a Christian invites them to church, every time they feel that drawing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, listen, folks, God's passing by at that point. So don't take these heavenly invitations lightly. The news that God loves you may impress you, but it won't save you until you turn to Him by faith. That's exactly what the Scripture says. The gospel message of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus might cause you to marvel. Oh boy, God really must love people. But it won't save you until you believe Him. Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." So, I don't know. I don't know your heart. But if you've never come to the Lord, today's the day. Now's the time. You see, you're the reason why He came. You're why He died. Why He rose again. And when we receive Him, Scripture's very clear, He'll save us. See, the difference between heaven and hell can be as simple as the difference between being impressed by the gospel and believing the gospel. Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That's that simple. So we leave out the uninformed. We leave out the indifferent. We leave out the astonished. We also leave out the self-righteous. I'm talking about these religious leaders who were blind to what was going on. They were so blind to the truth that they failed to see what they saw when they saw it. I mean, they had no clue. Herod in Matthew chapter 2 calls the religious leaders together and says, "Where is Christ supposed to be born? Where is this supposed to happen?" And they quote Micah 5:2, which I just read to you a few minutes ago. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Folks, these men were, I don't know what another word, they were amazing. They had in their hands the very Word of God. They had in front of them a group of men from a faraway land who said that they were following a star that was leading them to the birthplace of the Jewish Messiah, who, by the way, that star was also a Jewish prophecy. Numbers 24:17 says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And yet these men were so preoccupied with their religion that they failed to go the 6 miles from Bethlehem from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see if He was the Messiah or not. They were satisfied in their religion. And in their minds, they had reached the pinnacle of their spiritual success. They had gotten as high as they could go. And these religious leaders are just as much a part of the Christmas story as the shepherds are and the angels are and the wise men. They remind us, as the Apostle Paul said, of people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They remind us of so many who join churches, who quote prayers, who've been baptized, and yet they don't have a life-changing, eternity-altering relationship with God. Jesus died for people like that. He died for the self-righteous religious people who think they're good enough on their own. Boy, I run into them all the time. Jesus died to set them free from their spiritual darkness and their bondage. So many people today who are convinced that they're right with God when they're still in their sins. Sad. You see, Jesus died to save the self-righteous from their religion. Paul told Titus, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So what am I saying? Salvation doesn't come by doing good. I mean, we as Baptists, we all know that. Nod your heads, right? We all know that, don't we? Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It comes by realizing that there's no good in us. See, that rubs us the wrong way in this society, doesn't it? There's no good in us. Paul said there's none righteous. No, not one. It didn't say no, not one, except the pastor. It said no, not one. Right? It comes by realizing that Jesus did what we couldn't do. He opened a way to God for those who will believe. That's what Paul said. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, no one's good enough to get to heaven on their own. We need Jesus. So that's the message of Christmas. We leave out the uninformed. We leave out the indifferent. We leave out the astonished. We leave out the self-righteous. We leave out one other group. We leave out the wicked. The wicked. See, another person we never see in the nativity scene is King Herod, or the soldiers who marched into Bethlehem and executed the children. King Herod was a wicked man. He really was. He was under the control of the Roman emperor. He was a very cruel man. He had his wives and his sons put to death because he thought they were trying to seize his power. And when he found out he was going to die, he had 70 Jewish religious leaders killed. It was that cruel, self-centered murderer that the wise men approach and say, "Where is he who's called the King of the Jews?" And of course, Herod makes a big show of finding the answers. He sends the wise men to Bethlehem to find the child in the fulfillment of the prophecy kind of thing. And he tells them to bring him word again so he may come and worship. But his true intentions were revealed. Listen to Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in the districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Here was a man that was so jealous of his position and power that he was willing to murder innocent children just to maintain his grip on that power. What a tragedy. And yet our world is filled with self-centered, cruel people, and they need to know that Jesus died for them. He came to this world to live and die so that the wicked could be delivered. He died for people like King Herod and the soldiers that carried out his orders. He died for murderers, and he died for drunks and drug addicts and thieves and politicians and bankers and stockbrokers and teachers and homemakers and truck drivers, pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers. He died for all of them because all of us have sinned. You know what? If I could go back to the manger today, knowing what I know right now, boy, I'd walk in there, stinky as it we heard. I'd walk in there, I'd fall on my face before that baby, and I would worship him. But that's only because I know who he is. But you turn back the clock 50 years. And if you'd have met me then, you would have met a real lost sinner. Really lost. With no interest in God, whatever. Take that young man to the manger and he walk away without a thought of worshiping that child. See, I'm glad that the Lord came for people like me. For people like us. So let me ask you a question. Did you see yourself in the crowd? It's always left out of the manger, the nativity scene. The Lord loves you. He really does. And he wants to save you. But you know what? For almost all of us here, maybe all of us, we've made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus. And if God was going to put anybody in the nativity scene, he'd put us in there, right? We would be worshiping the baby Jesus, but how would we be worshiping him? Well, David said, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Paul said, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." That's your true and your proper worship. So where are you this morning? Great news is God has room for every one of us at the manger. He really does. The scripture says, "Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful time of year. But Lord, there are so many people who for one reason or another, have no clue about what it's about. We can sit in church and we can hear about the gracious love of the Lord Jesus, of God the Father who sent the Lord to save us all. And as I've said, we hear it so many times, we get our hearts hardened to the message. But the message is so overwhelming. You love us. You loved us enough to step out of heaven and come as an infant, as a baby, live the life so that we might have life eternal. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that hasn't ever made that decision or has doubts about that decision, that today would be that day. Lord, impress upon their hearts the gravity of it. And as we prepare for communion this morning, may we understand how wonderful it is to know you as Lord and Savior, how wonderful it is to know that our sins are forgiven, how wonderful it is to know that we're going to heaven. But Lord, I pray that we do more than the wonder of it all, that we would share it with everyone we see. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before communion, we're going to sing together, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.